So what is Labor Day? Did you know that Labor Day was a day that was started in 1882 by the unions in New York to represent and recognize the contributions that labor made in building our industrial environment? Maybe you didn't know that. And then it grew over the years and it became an incredible beacon of labor and how important it was. And then over the years, it got to where it is today. It's the end of summer. It's a chance for one more barbecue. It's the start of school. It's a day off. And for many of us, a day off with pay. Thank you. So that's the secular side of Labor Day. But I threw a piece of scripture in there. I'm going to go way over to the right now. I'm going to go spiritual on you. It says in Luke, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Go, I am sending you. Wow. So when you think about that scripture, and you step back and you go where? What laborers? What harvest? What are those three things about? Well, they're pretty simple. The spiritual application is the field is ready. Everywhere you go, it's ripe. Greg told you last week, I got a visitor up here, and he said, I can't believe he said that. Greg mentions, he's mentioned it many times, that Maine is one of the most unchurched states in the Union, and our county is the most unchurched county most unchurched county in the state of Maine. Well, that's not something you like to brag about. That's because we're vacation land. Everybody's vacationing. No, it isn't. It's because there's a dark cloud over New England. There's an indifference. It doesn't mean that people don't think about God. Many even believe in God. They just haven't got time for him. So therefore, they don't pursue him. The field is ripe in Maine. There's a chance that many of you have jobs where you work. I work for a big company. Many thousands of employees, and I can tell you, I interact with very few Christians, people who really not only just claim to know Jesus or have a Christian faith, but they actually have an interpersonal relationship with him. It's really rare. And then you have family. I know many, many of you people out here are praying for loved ones who are indifferent to Jesus. In fact, they might think you're a little weird. In fact, they might think you just need him because you need a crutch. Ah, amen. I need two. I need him and the Holy Spirit. Life is tough. I couldn't limp through life without him. But you have loved ones who are indifferent. So you got a society indifferent, where you work's indifferent, loved ones are indifferent. Don't tell me that the field isn't ripe. It is ready. And the laborers are few. That means you and me. We're available, but are we working at it? Are we available to share our story about what means so much to us personally? That's what he's talking about. And then he gets real personal. I'm sending you. There's a familiar contemporary song on the radio right now where a guy, I'm not a song guy, Joe knows this. He tells me never to sing out loud and make sure the mic is off. There's a song out there about a guy who just can't get his act together, and he's wondering what's happened in life. Why does God allow all these bad things? Why don't you do something about it? You might know the song. I don't know it by heart, but that's the theme. And he says, I did. I sent you. Wow. That gets a little personal. So God is sending us. So evangelism, Jesus style. How do you do this? Oh, by the way, did you know that you attend a church that's serious about this? Without looking at your programs, and there is an outline in your folder, and right on the front of your program, how many people in here know what the mission of White Pine is? Raise your hands. Okay, all together now. Our mission is to help people. That is the answer to your first question in the outline. Our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. It's right on your front of your bulletin at the bottom. It's inside in my notes today. Help people find and follow Jesus. Jesus himself said over and over, the harvest is plentiful. Open your eyes and look at the field. It's ripe. How do I do it, Lord? Well, I decided to go to John today, the Samaritan woman. There's a situation where Jesus was traveling with his disciples, and they were headed to Jerusalem. And on the way, and normally, and you, some of you may know the history, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get together. And in fact, they, quite honestly, hated each other. They didn't trust each other, and they avoided each other. And many times when you were going to Samaria, you took a right-hand turn, and you got off the interstate, and you went around it. You didn't even want to go through Samaria. All right? Well, Jesus had another plan. Jesus had a plan. That's the first thing in my notes. He said in John chapter 4, verse 4, I have to go through Samaria. What? Well, the only thing he did in Samaria was meet a woman. He had a plan. He knew there was somebody waiting to hear what he had to say. And he went right through Samaria. He had a plan. We're going to read about this. When he gets there, it's the middle of the day. It's noontime. It's extremely hot. Most people don't visit wells. He was at the well of Jacob. They don't visit the well during the day. In fact, the normal time is like 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. You go with your water jugs, you get your water and go back. This particular woman went when nobody else was there. I find this all pretty exciting under the surface. You probably don't know this, but see, Jesus knew all that. I mean, he didn't just arbitrarily show up at noontime and hope somebody showed up. He knew what was going on in their lives. At noontime, in Samaria, a person, somebody that matters, and he purposed to go meet her there. She shows up, sits down, and he gets very practical with her. In verse 7, he says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The woman said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How could you ask me for a drink? For the Jews don't associate with the Samaritans. Wow. Interesting. Here's the point. Jesus started an intervention on a practical level. He didn't start with the difference or how many angels you can fit on the head of a pin, or he didn't want to talk about celestial beings. He didn't want to talk about the end times. He got practical. He broke the ice. He got on the same level. Last thing you want to do is get into a golf cart, sit beside a guy and say, you think you're going to heaven? Makes for a great round of golf. Get the point? No, here's what you do. You get to know that guy. You go play golf with him. You ask him about his family. You ask him about his job. You find out what bugs him. You find out what's important to him. You create a relationship. You get practical. We have to live this life. We all have the same problems. Some are just different times, and some are bigger than others, but we all walk the same walk. We all face the same challenges, quite honestly. And when you can get practical with somebody and they realize, this guy's not so weird, and you get a relationship of trust, you get practical. Jesus got very practical. Woman came for water. Give me a drink. I submit to you, it's a wonderful thing to go down on the streets of Portland and proclaim the gospel. It's probably not as effective as getting to know somebody and then telling them how much Jesus means to you and why. Because you get practical. So two things. He had a purpose, or he had a plan. He said, I'm targeting somebody. Now this gets really uncomfortable. Do you target people? Do you think about people? Over at White Pine Community Church, there's a room, it's called the prayer room. And on the walls of the prayer room, written in red and black, are the names of people
that people in this church are praying for. That's a purpose. I have a few names on that wall. I pray for them. I try to get practical with those people so they can trust me, so I can approach them. And when the Holy Spirit leads me, and He will, and more important, the Holy Spirit will lead them. Because you know what the Scripture says? It's God that draws people to Himself. We're just the instruments to be used. So He'll draw them. I need to be ready. And I need to be practical. And I need to not get ahead of things. So Jesus continues this conversation with this woman at the well. You see, Jesus had a plan. In verses 10 through 15, He continues His conversation. Remember, He had a purpose. He picked her out. Then He got practical with her. But behind all this, he had a plan. Well, what was His plan? His plan was to get spiritual with her. So He takes this practical application, and He says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would give you living water. Wow. What's He talking about? Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can I get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to come here to draw water. You know, that's a perfect picture of what happens. You go out and you try to share the gospel and spiritual matters. Now they're trusting you and they're talking to you, but they don't get it. They don't get it right away. She didn't get it right away. Jesus was talking about Himself and the Holy Spirit and eternal life. She's still talking about water. Give me the water so I don't have to come in at 90 degrees at daytime and carry a 5-gallon bucket on my head. Give me this water. She didn't get it. But the point is, Jesus was beginning to break down and talk about spiritual things. Boy, is that uncomfortable, huh? When was the last time you had a healthy, clarifying, spiritual discussion with somebody who doesn't get it? I laugh because I had one Friday. I was in a peer's office, and he asked me what I'm going to do when I retire. For those who don't know, I'm actually going to retire. I've been talking about it long enough. I've already announced it. So I'm in this VP's office, and he said, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. I'll probably go in the ministry. And he said, what? I said, yeah, I'm waiting for God to open the door. He said, what? I had a plan. I had a purpose. And we've been working together for 12 years. I never beat him down with the gospel. He said, yeah, I know you go to church. I said, yeah, but it's more important than that. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I'm really feeling called to go tell people about Jesus. Wow. Talk about a conversation going south in a hurry. Like, let me off this elevator. And then I said, no, I said, I actually have a website that I use. It's a promo. I get to speak all over the country, as some of you folks know, in ministries for men. And it's outdoor-oriented, and it's called, I won't tell you what it is. You have to go. Yes, it's Randy Reynolds Promo. Okay. Shameless. You can look it up, and I use it to advertise, so if anybody needs a guest speaker. So I sent him to it. I said, go look it up. And then I left his office. About an hour later, he wrote to me, and he says, that was really interesting. I had no idea. I said, yeah, thank you. And in that promo talks about Jesus and the eternal life and what's important. He said, where do you go to church? I said, well, I expected him here this morning. He's not here. So what? The spiritual journey is a journey. That door isn't closed. That door went just like this. I'm just anxious and waiting to see what's going to happen next about that. It's really cool. So got practical and had a spiritual plan. Now here's what's going to happen. You're going to start having those conversations with a loved one or somebody at work or somebody that you know. And it's going to get spiritual. And hopefully God will bless it, and hopefully it will be on a fertile heart. God says the harvest is ready, it's ripe. When you give it the story of living water, it will receive it. And here's where it gets really personal and practical. Jesus got very personal here. In verse 16 through 21, he continues his conversation with this woman. And he says, he has this conversation about the water, and then he talks about religion. And that's really what happens in life, you know. They want to know what church you grew up in. And I'm a this, or I'm a that, and I was a this, and I was a that, and I got dipped, and I got sprayed, and I got dunked. And you'll talk about all these worship religious things. But if you have a good experience, you're going to get to the bottom line here. He gets to the bottom line, and he goes to this woman's heart, and look what he says. After these conversations about all this stuff, he says, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she said. Jesus said to her, oh, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Oh, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claimed. She wants to go back and talk about religion again. You know what he did there? He got very personal. And when you get into your conversations with people, trust me, if it's going to be worthwhile, you're going to get very personal. Because all of this stuff I'm talking about is about one thing. Salvation. You hear it week in and week out at White Pine. You've heard it for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. That man fell away from God. And God is here, and man is over here. And what separates them is sin. Man's choice, man's will, man's actions. We want to be part of God. He wants us to be part of God. Men did all kinds of religious things to try to close the gap, and it never worked. That's what the whole Testament's about, the Old Testament. Over and over, it talked about all the law and all the righteous things that men would want to do, and it never worked. And then God sent his son Jesus. What a simple story. You know the story. I'm not going to preach Christmas to you and Easter. Boy, if you're sitting at White Pine today and you have heard this the first time, hallelujah, I would be shocked. That's not true. People are making choices, and this is the reason they're making that choice. They don't want to be confronted with sin. Oh, I'll do it because it's good for me. Yeah, right. But God will not accept it. And it needs to be covered. There's only one thing that covers it. It's the blood of Jesus. No other religion in the world has an answer for it. No other guest speaker has an answer for it. No other philanthropist can fill the gap for you. Jesus died to make men righteous, to be whole in Christ and be acceptable by God. You have to take the blood of Jesus and apply it to your sin. That's what he was doing there. And if you have a personal decision for somebody, they need to know that. It's no halfways with God. People try to go to church and fill that gap. They try to do good deeds and fill that gap. They get baptized and fill that gap. No. It's a real, true, spiritual experience. You have to acknowledge that, yes, I have five husbands. Or in our case, yes, I'm a sinner. And I need the blood of Jesus. And you have to turn to the one who provides salvation. And that's what he was saying there. That's pretty far down on this list, you know. If you go there the first day in the golf cart, probably not going to work. Go through a practical plan so the person can trust you and they will listen to you. Sometimes, as my wife pointed out, God is way ahead of you. In other words, somebody's really ready and he dumps them on your doorstep. And all those other things have already been approached by their life or other people. We call it in life that the seed has been watered. It's been planted. And people have been watering it all along. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, you meet this person who's ready and understands and just been waiting for somebody to give them an opportunity to talk about Jesus. That really does happen, you know. And when it does, I hope you have an answer. Jesus had an answer. Look at verse 26. It's the big one. They had this conversation about religion and salvation and all these righteous things. And Jesus looked at her and she says in verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Here's the answer. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. That is a tremendous statement. That shook the world and it still does. I'm going to expound on that a bit. You know what he's saying? I'm God's son. In fact, he was so, I don't know how kindly to say this. I'll just tell you what he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to the Father except through me. Boy, you're narrow-minded Christians. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I believe it. He said to this woman, I've got an answer for you. It's me. So when somebody goes through life with you or you get an intervention through all these things I've talked about, have you got the answer ready for them? Or are you going to talk about baptism? Are you going to talk about worship music? You're going to talk about the church you go to. They're all good things. And they all come out of an active life that's based in Christ. But are you based in Christ? Because if you aren't, you're probably having a hard time selling it. It's called faith. Faith and the passion of the Holy Spirit. So I would say to you, do you have a story? Can you tell the story? Do you have a story? What does that mean? It means, can you identify with a time and a place or a point in your life where you had a real, practical, interrelational revelation about who he is? When he says, I am he, do you get it? Or is he still the wooden cross with the figurine on it? I hope not. I hope he's the presence in your life that you asked him to come into and he fills your heart. You can feel him when the days aren't going so well. When you get the bad report. When you lose the job. When you lose a loved one. Hope you're relying on what's within and not what's hanging on the wall. That's a personal relationship. That's what God offers. That's what we offer at White Pine. Help people find and follow Jesus. We got to tell the truth. I didn't make the rules. God did. I hope you have a story. By the way, be very careful. Make sure it's a real story. Some people's actions are so loud you can't hear them. You know what I mean? Yeah, he makes a difference. But it really hasn't affected my life because I got to keep doing these things that I want to do. Boy, that's a tough balance. It's the difference between a Savior and a Lord. A long time ago, I learned that, and I was a thick-headed, numbskull Mainer. I tried to do a lot of things in my spiritual walk after I became a Christian and I asked Christ to come into my life. And every time I did, I got very uncomfortable about it. It started with, I won't even tell you what the sins are, they don't matter. You've been there. You had to get rid of them one at a time because my walk didn't match my mouth. Just be careful that you're not out there witnessing and you're such a poor testimony that your witness don't mean anything. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about the fact that a holy God came into your life, affected you so much that you actually changed. Do you know that that's what the scripture says you do? Once I was dead, now I'm alive. These are statements I took from books, and I don't have time to go over them. Personal testimonies, maybe you can relate to them, about having an interpersonal relationship with Jesus. Once I was striving, and now I'm grateful. That's a businessman. Work, work, work. Strive, strive, strive. Jesus gave him new eyes, and now he's grateful. Once I was self-destructive, and now I'm healthy. Once I was guilty and in bondage, and now I'm free. Once I was fearful, and now I'm confident. Once I was despairing, and now I have hope. And the list goes on and on. Those are real things that happen to real people because a real God came into their life. Boy, if that happens in your life and you don't want to share it, something's wrong. I have a hard time connecting the dots. That's exciting stuff. Boy, you just want to pour it out. So when Greg says to me, Randy, what turns you on? What makes you do this? It's because I know where I came from. And I know where I sit in the eyes of God now. He doesn't look at me. He looks at me through the blood of Jesus. I can't do anything in this life that's going to ruin that. I am saved. So, you got a blank piece of paper in your bulletin. The outline's here. I want you to think about something. On the back, it's blank. Go home this afternoon and get a pen or a pencil and write your story. And if you don't have one, start one. John chapter 4 says that the woman went back and told others about her salvation. She told the whole town, and they all came running out to Jesus. She told her story, and it says in John, they no longer believed just because of what she said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That's what you can do for people. There's nothing else that means more. 1 Timothy 4:10 in closing says, and Timothy says this, and I say this, and I hope you can say it. We labor and strive because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially for us who believe.